Continue tonight in our exploration in Ephesians chapter 2. Maybe we'll squeeze the last little bit of it for this trip around out of that. And let's read again in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Did you notice that Egypt is on fire? You notice that they're lobbing missiles into Israel? And the whole idea that Israel is there is biblical fulfillment. And it's just, it's that kind of time, folks. It's prophetic fulfillment on every hand. And look at us tonight. Here we are gathered praising and magnifying God and handling the word of God. Perfectly positioned for end time revival. And the world is going to get crazy. You think it's crazy right now. It's going to get... This thing is accelerating. Craziness is accelerating. As those horsemen of the apocalypse begin to ride, the white horse of the Antichrist system, the red horse of communism, the black horse of capitalism, the pale horse of Islam, as those horses ride, it's going to get all stirred up, and everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. So good to be on the rock tonight. And I was excited Sunday night to hear Brother Glenn's testimony that he's been given an open door to preach in some Baptist churches and over in the west side of the county, over in around West Blockton. And it's exciting. I really do believe there's hungry people. There's Cornelius in this city. There's people like Philip found when he went down to Samaria. They're hungry and they're in the city. There's somebody like God sent Philip to find in the desert of Gaza. It was from Gaza that the missiles were launched this week, by the way. All of that's prophetic fulfillment. We're just excited tonight about it all. So be expecting while you're on the rooftop praying to hear from God. Be expecting to go into a trance and for God to give you divine direction. You might expect that it's going to shock you where he tells you to go and what he tells you to do. But these are fluid days of prophecy, and God uses people. He uses his people. And tonight we're perfectly positioned for that. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Tell somebody beside you, I'm so glad they let me in. Praise God. Anybody feel like that tonight? That's right. Well, there are more that are coming, and we're going to let them in too. And you're going to wonder how those creatures are going to live for God, but you never know what they're going to become. It's amazing. There's a Larry Booker in this city. And if you would have seen him in 1969, you would have wondered what God could do with that. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This whole nation is sliding right off the map of common sense, good sense, morality. It's amazing. The collapse, moral collapse, spiritual collapse, so much so that the highest office in the land has become no better than a brothel and has become a proponent of homosexual marriage. It's amazing to me. If you could dig up some old people from 100 years ago, their heads would explode. If you just told them what was happening, they would not believe you. And because of the politics, people are taking positions that all their lives they have said they do not believe. It's so interesting to watch it all. And I'm glad tonight that as you're standing here, you got that word of God in your hand and in your heart, and you're standing on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Well, praise God. Anybody in the house lined up? Are you lined up with the foundation and the cornerstone? Are you plumb and level and square? You better be. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. And we've talked about the fact we've got to fit. This is God's plan. We've got to fit into his plan. These are God's people. We have to fit into the people of God. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs me, whatever God has to trim off of me or excavate out of me, I've got to fit into the church. Because the only thing that's going to heaven is the church. The only thing that's going to survive the floods, the ark of safety. And so you better figure out how to get yourself in the church, stay in the church, and become a viable part of the church. Praise God. In verse 22, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Because God lives in people. And that's been his plan. And tonight we'll talk about the temple being the temple of God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for the word that never changes, that always performs the will of God. We thank you, mighty God, for the privilege to handle your word tonight. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness and your mercies in this house. And everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. You want to be sure to be praying for our small groups, our home groups. We call them small groups, but I really think that they're going to turn into something other than small groups. But you want to be praying for those, because nothing happens but by prayer and prophecy. Somebody's got to speak that and be in agreement with God. Praise God. So we are the temple of the Most High God. There was no temple for a large part of the Old Testament journey and the Old Testament narrative. And the temple begins, the idea, the template for it begins with the tabernacle that God gives Moses at Sinai. And then throughout the Old Testament down to the time of Jesus, the temple is standing. But the temple was totally destroyed. The Romans renovated it and turned it into dust and ashes. And but Jesus had already put the transition in place. When he told the woman at the well, he said, "Lady, it's not going to be in Samaria in the mountain where your fathers worship, nor is it going to be in Jerusalem. But people that worship God are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Because God is a spirit, and he seeketh, he's looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth," which he didn't say at the moment, but we understand that when he dies on the cross, he tears the veil of his flesh, and then in the darkness at in the bright sunlight of Palestine, it becomes dark as midnight, and there's a tearing not only of his flesh, but if you had been in the temple in the midst of that earthquake that came, there was a tearing of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And it was as if to say God was no longer going to be closed up in a small, handmade, man-made temple, but he was rather going to be the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 6 when the angels cried, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the whole world is filled with his glory." And so now you can be anywhere on the earth and have a move of God, and there can be a manifestation of God, and God will touch, and God will deliver, and God will show up, and God will show out, and God will show himself strong for people that have needs in their lives. And that's all the will of God. But make no mistake, the temple is no more as far as that physical building in Jerusalem, but there is still a temple, and the temple of God is now the people of God. And we won't go through reading all of the scripture that builds the foundation for that idea or that piece of theology, but simply that Jesus is the temple. He told them, "Tear down this temple, this tabernacle, and in 3 days I will raise it up," in John chapter 2. And John said they knew not that he spoke of the temple of his body. Jesus's body was the temple of God. It was the manifestation of God in the earth. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "To wit, know this, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was in. Who was that in the Christ? It was God. You don't understand it. The incarnation is beyond your understanding. I'll tell you that. But we know it was a fact. Paul said this. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, you've got to deal with that. It wasn't some second person. It wasn't one leaning on another and saying, hey, you go die for them. It wasn't God saying, I love them so much, I want you to go die for them. It was God himself imperially stepping out of the glory of heaven and down into the dust of Bethlehem and emerging out of the womb of a little lady. Well, praise God. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached unto the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world, and God was received up into glory. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. God was manifest in the flesh. Hebrews 8 says that he was the minister of the true sanctuary that God pitched and not man. The language of God pitched is the language of tents. God erected the tent. God pitched the tent. But he said it was a tent pitched by God and not by man. Well, what tent did God pitch? He pitched the tent of flesh that he was going to dwell in for those short years and let it be crucified and let it be laid in a grave, and then he was going to raise it up again. And so these scriptures and many, many more demonstrate the fact that it was in fact God himself and not another. That it, in fact, was the God of Abram and Isaac and Jacob and not another. And the whole idea of the Trinity did not exist until 300 years after Jesus and the apostles. And so the idea of the Trinity is not built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They didn't know anything about it. They didn't teach it. They didn't name it. And when it came time to baptize, they never baptized in the titles. They always baptized exclusively in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that's good news. Clap your hands and give him praise. If you're glad for the gospel and you're glad you're on the solid rock tonight, you ought to give him praise. Well, praise God. Well, glory to God. Praise God. And so Jesus' body was the temple. And then he leaves. He leaves and he says, now, guys, I want you to go down to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. And he said, not many days hence, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost, and you're going to be witnesses unto me. And then that explodes in Acts chapter 2, and the church is born, and believers are filled with the Spirit of God for the very first time in the New Testament era. Now, the prophets were filled with the Spirit, and the kings, some of the kings like David and like Saul, were filled with the Spirit, and Moses was filled with the Spirit. But it was selective, and it was only for a select few, and it was a manifestation of Pentecostal theology in the Old Testament, but it wasn't for everybody. But in the New Testament, when it breaks open, Peter says, this is what Joel was talking about. He said, in the last days, says God, I'm going to pour out of my Spirit, not on a select few, but on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. And so men and women begin to receive the Holy Ghost. And it was evidenced by speaking in other tongues. Paul crafts the theology for this and says, what? Know you not that you are the temple? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which makes sense. We are the body of Christ now, according to preponderance of scripture. But the one that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he's teaching on communion. And he lets us know that we are his body. Everybody say amen. He talks about the body of Christ in a corporate sense, and we know that we are individually the body of Christ. And so we are individually the temple of God. So he says you can't do what you want to do. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore, but you belong to God. This is God's. Is there anybody here that can say this is God's house? I can't just take it anywhere. I can't just do anything I want to do with this. I can't live any way I want to live. This is God's. Now, you don't have to be God's house. You can go and be your own house. But I will tell you this, you're going to be house for something. If you're not God's house, you can say I live in a neutral neighborhood, but you don't. You don't. You got something going on in there because you were made to be the habitation for a spirit. And if you're not filled up with God, you will be filled up with something. And if you don't believe that's true, you can come down to an altar and repent and get your house all cleaned up. And the devil that left out will find seven of his fellas and come back and he'll fill you up. And the latter will be worse than the former. Well, praise God. You're filled with something if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. There is no neutrality. This is a war. I mean, we're fighting. And people, oh, well. I'm going a far afield here. But you're made to be the habitation of spirit. You were crafted to be a vessel for spirit. And it was God's intent for you to be filled with the spirit of God. And that's the will of God. And that's the purpose of God for you. And everything begins with that. And that's why it's called the new birth. You are born again. You are made anew. It's a brand new start when you come to live for God. When they came out of Egypt, he said, this is going to be the first day of the first month. I'm going to start time all over again. When you get born again, time starts all over again. It's the first day of the first month of a brand new life, and you don't ever need to look back. You're made new. You're born again. And you're filled with the Spirit of God, and so you become the temple of God. Praise God. Anybody glad to be the temple of God? Are you a rental or did God buy you? Are you a loner or did God buy you? Do you belong to God? That's an important concept. Because you can't go on and off and in and out with this business. Either you belong to him or you don't. You can't be transferring that deed every 5 minutes or every 5 weeks or whatever. You got to walk in this with a made up mind. You got to belong to him. Signed, sealed, delivered. He has the deed. You are the property. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. You can't even begin to pray that unless you belong to him. Praise God. You'll always be chafing. And always resisting and always anxious about what God is doing and always worried about something God's going to require of you or always wishing you were somewhere else or doing some other thing. Those are the most miserable people in the world, people that are straddling the fence of trying to live for God and live for the world. You might as well just sell out and let God take title. Lock, stock, and barrel. Let God own your life. Let God inform your life. Let God clarify your life. Let God define your life. There is no purer pleasure in the world. There is no better outcome. There's no better way to live than to live totally given to the things of God. Okay, so we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, the temple was for access, men to God and God to man. And so we have to ask the question then, in evaluation, we have to ask the question, are we individually and are we corporately a temple of God where men can come to God and God can come to men? Can God use you strategically to target someone like he sent Peter to Cornelius and Philip to the Samaritans and down to Gaza to the eunuch? And can God use you strategically like that? Do you belong to him? Or is he able to tap you and to use you and to lead you and to speak into your life? Are you a place where men can meet God and where God can meet? Are we corporately that? Are we a dried up, barren field, or are we a place that produces fruit? These are questions you got to ask. I'm gratified that having this discussion Wednesday night, we can look back to Sunday and say, yeah, people got baptized in Jesus' name. Yeah, people got filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, there was victory in the house and there was life in the house and men were meeting God and God was meeting with men. It's a meeting place for restoration and a meeting place for the plan of God to be affected in the lives of people. And you have to ask that question of yourself individually, and you have to ask it of us corporately? Are we the meeting place where God changes lives? Praise God. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's the kind of life I want to live. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. The temple was where the blood was applied. The temple was where the blood was applied. He said, you can't do this just anywhere. You got to do this on this altar that I'm going to give you. And this is where I'm going to, and you know, the first time they fired that thing up, they didn't know what it was going to be like, but Aaron had just gotten down off of that altar and fire came out of the house of God and consumed the sacrifice that was on the altar. And God answered by fire. The sacrifice in the temple was absolutely essential to the covenant relationship that God had with his people. There had to be the shedding of blood and the application of blood. It's an interesting thing. You can ask people all over this city, at what point is the blood applied? And you get all these quizzical looks and strange answers, and they really have no idea for the most part. And I've been doing this now in this area in Bible study and working with people for 25 and a half years now. So that's a lot of times I've asked that question. I've never had anybody say the blood is applied in baptism unless they were already apostolic. Well, praise God. You need to know when the blood is applied. And I'm just going to tell you, the blood is applied in the house of God. If they're not applying the blood, they're not the house of God. Well, I'll go a little further with you too and say, if you don't have the blood applied to your life, you're not the house of God. The house of God is where the blood is applied. The mark of God is there. So Aaron and those that followed after him on that day of atonement, they would take the blood of a ram for themselves first, and they would go in and sprinkle the blood for the priest and for his family. And then they would go back out and make sacrifice of a first year lamb, perfect and unblemished for the house of Israel. And they would go back with that blood and sprinkle that blood into the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat, just like God said. And that would move their sins away and ahead for 1 year, because they'd have to, we say they did it and it pushed it ahead for a year because they had to do it again every year. The house of God was the place where the blood was applied. And you couldn't just take the blood and apply it on some rock out in the middle of the wilderness somewhere. You couldn't do it in the temple of Dagon. The blood that God required, the sacrifice that God required, only happened at the house of God. I'm glad to tell you that in the theology of the New Testament, the place where the blood is applied, and we won't do a complete study on that tonight, but when Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, he's telling you, your sins get washed away in baptism. It's not the man, it's not the water, it's the blood. It's obedience and faith coming together in a 2,000 year old sacrifice becomes instrumental in your life, and your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That's why Ananias told Paul, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. Because baptism washes away your sins. It's not the man, it's not the water, it's the blood. When is the blood applied? The blood's applied when you go down in the water in Jesus' name. The blood's not applied when you get a little sprinkling on your head. The blood's not applied when they invoke the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because that's not the name. And Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of... What is the name? Somebody tell me the name. Where is the power? What is the name that every knee has to bow to? What is the name of the one that died for you? What is the name of the one that means God has become our salvation? That's right. And so the blood is applied, the power. Paul said, when you've been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. You put on his sacrifice, and you put on his strength, and you put on his redemption, and you put on the cleansing of sin. You put it all on at baptism. So baptism is where the blood is applied. And so I'm so gratified tonight that Sunday, men and women, children went down in the water in Jesus' name. And whoever baptized, Brother Cliff or whoever baptized them, they went down. The name was invoked over their lives. And something shuddered along the timeline, the narrative history of man. And a dispensation of grace came like a thunderbolt into this house. You may not have seen it. You may not have felt it. But a destiny, an eternity. Eternal destiny was changed And a life was transformed by the power of the name of Jesus and by the blood. The house of God is where the blood is applied. If it's not the place where the blood is applied, it's not the house of God. It may be a club. It may be a fraternity. It may be a place of social gathering, but it's not the church of the living God. Now you say that sounds awfully exclusive. This book is extremely exclusive. If you're going to come and live for God, you got to understand this, that God is not pluralistic and God is not ecumenical. God said, my ways are above your ways like the heavens are above the earth. But he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes unto the Father but by him. And so this is exclusive, and it sounds very hard. We love people and we want people to come, and we don't fuss about this stuff. This is a Wednesday night. This is a Bible study, and I want to be involved in a church where people understand these points of theology, because theology creates culture. Your culture, your personal culture, your familial culture, your corporate culture as a church emerges out of your theology. What you think about God and the importance of living for God and how you walk before God and how you appropriate the word of God into your life. All of that creates the culture. You can feel it when you walk in a house, when people have a right attitude about the word of God. You can feel it when you walk in the house and people have a right attitude about apostolic succession and about authority in the word of God. You can feel that when you begin to deal with those people. There's a difference. There's a difference tonight. If you're glad to be a part of an apostolic church, clap your hands, lift your voice. We magnify you, Lord. Praise God. The house of God is where the tables of stone were. The house of God is where they studied the word of God and preserved the word of God and kept the word of God. It's where it was housed. And so the house of God then becomes the house of the word of God. And so we celebrate the word and we venerate the word and we lift up the word. And if you're the house of God as an individual, you do all of those things. You love the word of God. And consequently, because you love the word of God, it's impossible to offend you. The word of God says so. So if you're offended right now, it's very clear you don't love the word of God. If you're offended at anybody for anything, the scripture's got you around the neck with its steely claw and will not let you go until you repent. You can't be offended and love. Come on, if you're going to be the house of God, you got to love the word of God. It's got to be bigger in your life than anything else. If you're the house of God, the word of God is in you. David said, I've hidden it in my heart that I might not sin against God. You've got it down in you. You talk about it. You read it. You study it. You love it. You teach it. Praise God. If you're the house of God, you got a Bible study going on, or you're attending one, or you open up your house for one. Praise God, because you just can't get away from the word of God. Praise God. If you're the house of God, you know more about this than you know about any other thing. We could start the list of all the other things, but that's not the point. The point is, this should be primary in your life. We're standing. This is our bridge work to get to God. This is how we go to heaven. This is how we achieve a good result and a godly result in our home and in our family. Got to know this. Got to love this. Got to embrace this. Got to pass this on to our children. I love Bible quizzing. I love Sunday school teachers. Praise God. They dress up. They act silly. They do the craziest things over there. And little kids walk out with, I've got two little sheep on clothespins on my desk tonight. Don't know where they came from. I have a suspect list. But somebody was teaching on sheep in the craft room. Made little sheep. And that's going to stay in their mind. My daughters are grown young ladies tonight, and they remember lessons, and they remember Sunday school teachers. The house of God is a place where the word of God is housed. Praise God. It's not a place where people have grown weary of the word. It's not a place where the gym and the softball league and the whatever else, fill in the blank, has become more important than the Word of God. The house of God is where the Word of God is housed, and it's protected, and it's sustained. You realize what God has done? God has taken His Word, which He places higher than His name, and He's put it in the hands of men. And He said, now go, preserve this, keep this, venerate this. Be the light of the world. Show somebody this. And in our stumbling and our lumbering way, we depend on God to help us preserve His most phenomenal promises. They're all housed in the Word of God. This can't be a house. I'm telling you that across the landscape of America, churches don't believe the Word of God anymore. They've begun to make mass exodus from the Word of God. They have all kinds of causes. I visited St. John's in New York City. It was probably 10 or 12 years ago. And the tour guide was saying, yes, and in these big open areas here, the priest blesses the Barnum and Bailey Circus. It's like, great. I mean, I don't have anything against elephants. Circus is great. But, and then that church in South Carolina or wherever, where the whole congregation is out on the front steps, and they're saying, and the press is with them, and the community is excited, and they're saying, we won't perform another heterosexual marriage until it's legal for us to perform homosexual marriages in this church. And the church is becoming like the temples of Rome and the temples of Greece. And it's just a perpetuation of what their flesh wants. And so they devised a clever plan to have temple prostitution. I'm just telling you how far this thing can go. You let church go bad, the world doesn't know anything at all about being bad. You let church get crazy, you let church go bad. And the enemy loves nothing better than to come in there and displace the principles of the Word of God. The house of God is where the Word of God is loved and cherished and kept and protected. Praise God. Now, God will sustain His Word, and if we don't do it, He'll find somebody that will. He'll raise up, if you won't worship, He'll raise up a stone. I'll tell you, if you won't love and protect the Word, He'll raise up a stone that will do that. He'll raise up a drunk out of a gutter somewhere that'll come and do what the church, but I'm not ready for that to happen. God's already touched our lives. My God, I'm not willing for somebody to come and take my place. I want to protect the Word of God. Well, praise God. Praise. Anybody just love your Bible, love the Word of God? Do you find it hard to throw one away when it starts falling apart? I have mine, they're tucked away here and there and yon. And sometimes I go back and reminisce because I know them by the stains on the pages, by the little tatter on the corner. I had one, I was just about ready to retire, but I just couldn't bear to do it. And I could pull whole books out and shake them at you because it was just coming apart. And not from abuse, and I had it in a good case. It's just, it wasn't made for this much wear and this much use. But I was taking off. I was going home from church one night, and I was on the way down Parkway East, and I got up to about 50, and I heard something go, phoom. And I looked back, and it looked like a ticker tape parade behind me. And for the next 30 minutes, I was dodging cars and picking up Ephesians and getting this little obituary. I had all kind of things in that Bible. A little announcement of this and a little memory of that. And down on my hands and knees on the side of that road. And that Bible sitting with what I could gather on the top of a bookshelf in my office. But I love the Word of God. It was in a Bible study where I first really heard that Jesus was God. It was in a Bible study, not from somebody that was cavalier about it, but by somebody that had determined they were going to preserve the Word of God. And every question I asked, they didn't close the book and begin to pontificate about what they believed and how they felt and how it was today. No, they opened it up and they began to give me chapter and verse for every question that I had. Every time my heart would open up and ask another question, they would give me another verse, another apostle, another prophet with an answer for my life. And it was in those moments that there was an illumination. We talk about the revelation of the oneness of God, and I really do believe it's a revelation. Anybody here just remember the moment when, wham, it came down on you and you saw Jesus is God. My God, it was Jesus. It was God on the cross. He came himself down to die. Hereby perceive we the love of God that he laid down his life for us. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Anthony, did I ever get you to testify here? Would you testify tonight? And tell how you were mad at God and fussing with God. I just love the story.
I was taking Introduction to New Testament at the University of Alabama, and I had come to believe that Jesus was not God. I turned away from the Trinity because the Trinity said that Jesus was God, and I was just thinking that he couldn't be God because it had to be two completely separate people. And I was in this class, and we kept going over the Gospel of St. John. And every time we got to it, Jesus would say, "I am." And every time we read it, it would bother me. And I would get upset because in my mind, I said that Jesus couldn't be God. But yet we have Jesus here kept saying that he was God. And I was saying, "Jesus, why do you keep saying that you're God? Why do you keep making reference to that? Why it seems like you would say it some other kind of way, a different way." And one day in class, we ran across it again, and my teacher was probably Trinitarian. He was just going over the point that Jesus was saying, "Ego me, I am." And one day when we read that, I got mad in my mind, and I said, "Jesus, why do you keep calling yourself God?" And he answered me and said, "Because I am."
And so you went out and were baptized in the titles, Father, Son, and no. Why do you keep saying you're God? Because I am. Because he am. Well, that's why he doesn't use good grammar, but he uses good theology. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Praise God. That's terrible grammar, but it's perfect. And so all of these precious things, we hold them, we keep them. There used to be a lot more knowledge of the Word of God in America. You know, I believe our inner cities are collapsing. Not for a want of federal funding, not for a want of better programs or better schools. They've poured billions into them, and it seems to accelerate the collapse. But men are dying for a want of the knowledge of the Word of God. The darkness is encroaching. We've got a lot of places in this country that didn't have whole truth, but they tenaciously held on to what they had, and they had integrity, and they had honesty, and the streets were safe. I'm telling you, theology affects your culture. You're looking at an America right now that is in full retreat from the Word of God, and the good things that existed here before are collapsing in on themselves for a want of the knowledge of the Word of God. Praise God. And look what he's given us, and look what he's called us to. We are the house of God, and the house of God protects the Word of God. Praise God. I'm not interested in a translation that makes it more palatable to a godless society. I'm not interested in a translation that goes down to the level. You know, there's an expectation in the Word of God of literacy. God gave them a written word. He said, "Write it on the doorpost." He said, "Write it on the sleeves of your garments." There's an expectation that the priest could read, and that the Levite could read, and that the man of the house could read. And you, it is no coincidence that as you see a departure from the Word of God, you see an escalation of illiteracy. Do you know, I heard something this week, 43% of the adult population of Detroit is illiterate. Do you know, if we could get in that city with the Word of God and begin to teach people how to read with the Word of God, and they would come back into the knowledge of the Word of God, that their secular life would improve, that their family life would improve, that their quality of life. I believe that there's a redemptive lift. When you come into the sphere of the Word of God, it lifts your life at every level. Is there an amen in the house tonight? Is there somebody that can say, I know that because that happened to me. God helps me in everything that I do. Clap your hands unto Him and bless His name. So we're not interested in a modern version. We're not interested in an edited version. We're not interested in a scaled down version. I'm not interested in them tearing out half of the New Testament. I'm not interested in something that is applicable to the ghetto. I'm not interested in something that's understandable to the Hawaiian street urchin. You understand there is a Bible for every nook and cranny of society. And they're bringing the Word of God down. If you go back 100 years, when you said the Word of God, everybody, politicians quoted it, presidents quoted it, judges quoted it, school teachers quoted it, and it was all the same. It was monolithic. They believed the Word of God. And it was traditionally the King James Version. And now it is so diverse in translation that now there is no monolithic Word of God. And if you don't think there's not an agenda behind that, you need to open your eyes and understand there's something that wants to undermine the Word of God. You may not like a King James. If you're a brand new Bible study student and you're struggling with that, I bought a new King James for somebody today. And it just changes the these and the thous for you and yours. You can understand that, but it doesn't get into tweaking the theology or changing the story. Well, I mean, we live in a modern age, and we don't know anything about talents and about farming and about wheats and tares and about fishing and all of that. It's not relevant to us. Well, when you go seeking the Word of God, you don't bring the Word of God down to your level. You bring yourself up. That's what it means when we talk about redemptive lift. You lift your, you don't understand, well, get understanding. The scripture said, with all you're getting, get understanding. Lift yourself up. Lift your kids up. Lift your family up. Open the Word of God. Fall in love with the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, let's love Him for just a little bit here tonight. Feel Holy Ghost in the house. I feel the authority of the Word of God in the house. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So I guess you see that I'm a little bit, I am a proponent of the King James. And if you use an NIV or an American Standard or something else, I believe you can be saved and go to heaven. But I believe that there's a trend in that that's moving in the wrong direction. Praise God. I'm not going to answer the accusations that are going off in my head right now. We're going to move on for just a minute. In the house of God, and what we're doing right now, we're walking into the Holy of Holies, and Moses' tables of stone were there, and also Aaron's rod that budded was there. You know the story of Aaron and the uprising among the leaders of Israel, and they're questioning Moses and Aaron's authority, and so by God's instruction, they took everyone's staff and they leaned it against the house of God, and in the morning, everybody else's staff is just a dead stick. But Aaron's rod has leaves and blossoms and buds and almonds on it. I mean, that. And so they all said, Aaron's the man. It was a sign, but it was a sign of God's authority. And they took that rod and they put it in the house of God, in the Holy of Holies. They put it in the Ark of the Testament as a symbol And in all three of these, I've touched on this briefly, but it's a concept I want you to, if I repeat things, it's because repetition is the heart of learning. And I don't want you to just walk in and walk out and go, well, that was good tonight. What are we going to eat next Sunday? And I'm not interested. I'm interested in you actually learning and appropriating concepts and assimilating them into your life and into your reading of the Word of God and your delivering of the Word of God to others. And so Aaron's rod, like Moses' tables of stone, like the manna, the Word, the authority, and the provision of God, they're all in the house of God. And they all fit a man's hand. A man brought those tables of stone down off the mountain. It's God's word, but it was made so a man would handle it. That authority was God's authority. Aaron didn't make that thing spring to life. It was a dead stick. Now it's alive. But it was made to fit a man's hand. And so the authority of God now is in a man's hand. And the provision of God was something that a man went and gathered off the ground. God gave it. It's God's. But a man gathered it and put it in a vessel and brought it in the house of God. So in the house of God, you have all of these wonderful things under the cloud of God's Shekinah glory. Praise God. But in the house of God is Aaron's rod. There is authority in the house of God. It starts with our children. We teach our children authority. And we teach them to respect authority. And we expect, I don't expect you to be as brutal as the generation that raised me. But I do think it's a wise thing for you to begin to teach an appreciation and a respect for authority. And it moves in them. And it's engendered in them. And it grows in their heart and in their thinking. So that when they encounter authority in the Word of God, they won't have a conflict with it. If you've had a disaster of an experience with your worldly or familial authority, it's difficult for you to come under the harness of God's authority and His Word in your life. It causes you to have all kinds of dilemmas and problems, and it causes you to question, and maybe you're a little bit cynical. And if you've had a bad experience with an ignorant husband that abused you and was violent with you or whatever, it has the power to distort your appreciation for authority. There's all sorts of ways that authority can be distorted in your life. But when we come to the house of God, we can't set that on the side. And we can't make allowances for your bad experiences. It's like anything else in your life. You've got to come on in. God's got healing. You got to get healed. There is a balm in Gilead. You've got to come get it under the blood and get it under the power of the Word. Because you hear me now and understand this. You will not excel in the house of God nor actualize what God has called you to do and to be without the hand of authority in your life. There are no mavericks. There are no independents. It's always going to be the corporate body, and there's always going to be authority in your life. It's going to happen with your parents. It's going to happen with your pastor. It's going to happen when we bring a preacher into this house, and I give them liberty in the house of God. I believe in apostolic authority, and so I don't read too much into it, but when I come to church with you and somebody else is preaching, I put a chair right down here on the floor. I'm not outside the sphere of that authority because it's not his. It's from the Word of God, and I don't want to sit like I'm aloof and like I'm somehow better than that. And I'm not throwing stones at anybody that does it. I'm just trying to explain to you my personal theology about this. I want to sit here where I can say amen. I want to sit here where I can say, preach to me, preacher. I want to sit here where I can say, yes, I believe that with all of my heart. We grant them authority. Praise God. This is America. We're all sane adults mostly. And we can turn on our heel and walk away. But we know that if we're going to come to God, that in the house of God, there's apostolic authority. Praise God. Praise God. And so there's going to be a moment when we sit down and we're in a counseling session, or I'm with a husband and a wife, or I'm with a parent and a teenager, or we're talking about a child, And I'm going to give you the word of God. I'm going to be as nice as I can about that and as non-confrontational as I can be about that. But there is, in the midst of all of those meetings like that, there has to be, in your thinking and in my thinking, we're dealing with God's authority. And this has to happen. This has to happen. Our kids can't live like they're living on the outside out there. Our homes can't run like they're running their homes on the outside out there. And I'm just going to tell you, I read through a resolution today that's going to be discussed on the floor of a conference coming up here in a little bit of a certain apostolic fellowship, and it's a very disturbing resolution to me. It's another step in the direction of neutralizing the position of elders years ago when they said, we don't have televisions in our home. And what this new resolution says is, We just need to be discreet with what we allow. But there needs to be a voice that says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. There needs to be a voice that says, these things are not acceptable for apostolics. We're not going to do this. I heard Vaughn Morton preaching the other night. We don't do it like he does it in his house. We don't do it like that here. But I sure appreciate his approach. I sure do appreciate his passion for it. They don't use video. They don't use anything that captures images. They don't, I mean, on their personal devices or on their computers or anything else. I mean, that's how far to the right they are in this. But I'm telling you this, no matter where you find yourself in this discussion, you better have an awakening and an appreciation for apostolic authority. And if it's the standard of the house, you need to walk after the standard of the house. If I went to Vaughn Martin's church, I would do it exactly like he preaches it. Somebody ought to say amen. Whatever the standard is in this house needs to be the standard in your house, unless your standard is beyond what we teach here. You have a license to have a more intense standard, but you do not have a license to have less of a standard in your personal life or in your home. And the last thing your children ever need to hear and the last thing that needs to come out of your mouth, it'd be better if a bus hits you than for you to say, well, now I know Brother Sutton teaches it this way, but here we're going to, you know what you just did? You just sent your child to hell because they're never going to hear the voice of a pastor and take it seriously. They're never, not unless they completely alienate themselves from you. I've told you before, I have never been successful in lifting a child beyond the level of the parents if those parents were active in church. That's the ceiling. That's as high as I can take them. Kid off the street, take him anywhere. Do anything with him because he doesn't have an in-house parental allowance or, if you would, indulgence, a nice Catholic idea, to do otherwise than the standard of the house. But if you are the house of God, and if this is the house of God, there's going to be apostolic authority in the house. Lindsay, come and play some music before we lose all hope here. Praise God. God bless you. Let's stand together. If you love his word and you want to be more than anything, you want to be the house of God. You want your family to be representative of it. You want your personal life to be representative of it. Praise God. I want you to just come down. Come with your family if you've got family here. If you don't have family here, hook up with somebody. Adopt somebody. Just tell them, I'm going to adopt you. You have to let me because we're the people of God. Praise God. Come on down close. Make room. There's folks coming behind you. Praise God. There's power in this if you'll just begin to tell God, God, I want to be your house. I want to be your chosen vessel that protects the word of God and houses the word of God. I want to be the place where the blood is applied. Praise God. Praise God. We want these babies to grow up to be apostolic. We want them to know the word of God and love the word of God. We want them to live in a safe place. Hallelujah. Ah, we want the light of God. We want the authority of God. Mighty God. Come on, talk to him. God, make me yours. Make me your house. Make me your dwelling place, oh God. Make me what you desire, God. Thank you, Jesus. God, I want to be your house. I want to be your chosen vessel, oh God. Praise the Lord. If you're the authority in that circle, I want you to lay your hands on your family or those you're standing with. I want you to pray for them right now. Pray down the blessing and the strength and the goodness of God. Hallelujah, yes. Hallelujah. Pray down some anointing. Praise God. If you're glad to be a part of an apostolic church, let's give God praise and thanks and magnify his name. What a good day. What a good day to know him in spirit and in truth, to know him in his word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, God bless you. It's so good to be with you in the house on a Wednesday night. I appreciate you so much. You know, there's people that don't even try to have a Wednesday night service anymore. And I understand, you come from all over town and you work hard. Some of you haven't even had supper yet, you know. But I am so encouraged that people love the word of God and want to come to the house of God on a Wednesday night. You make me happy just being a part of what God's doing in your life. God bless you. Just love somebody and strengthen them before you go.